Welcome again to our study on Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. There were two, and we're looking at the first epistle at this time. And as we've said, it was written to the church who dwelt in Corinth, raised up by the Apostle Paul with no end of problems. And Paul, in these epistles, is addressing their questions, addressing their problems, and it's a great blessing to us, because these epistles instruct us how to establish a church and what doctrines have to be taught, what instruction has to be given. And we have addressed already the fact there were divisions, and we saw how to produce unity. And then we saw that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. They were full of power to witness. And we indeed looked at the spiritual gifts. And they were found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. But what about chapter 13? Well, 13 is between 12 and 14, as we know. But this chapter 13 dwelt with the subject of love. And this is the more excellent way. Now we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Please do not misunderstand me. We need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But even with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we are nothing unless we have love. And I want to look with you at 1 Corinthians 13, because it is a prime teaching, a prime chapter in the whole of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul says this in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 13. He says this, you know, if I give all my goods to the poor, if I give my body to be burnt, if I have all knowledge, if I understand all mysteries, if I have faith that can indeed remove mountains, he said, I'm nothing unless I have love. Love is the bond of perfection. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave commandments concerning the fact that we are to be perfect even as the Heavenly Father is perfect. I recently had an experience with God the Father, and one of the things he told me was this, I love all my children. He said, I'm a father, I love all my children, and I want harmony. Well, to be perfected, we must be perfected in love. It is the bond of perfection. And I want to give some now of the qualities of love. They start off with a declaration of love. And it's very interesting indeed. It says in verse 4 that love suffereth long and is kind. Now that is the definition that Paul gives of love. Suffereth long and is kind. In other words, you know, people are difficult, aren't we? And everyone who lives with us will find some trait that upsets them. And the thing is this, you know, if you love a person, you can suffer for a very long time that trait that upsets you in their character. That's what suffering long means. And then there is this word kind. Actually, it can be translated in this way, sweet to all. Sweet to all. It's like fruit. You know, it has come to maturity. It comes to ripeness. You know, and a first ripe fig, oh, how sweet it is. A plum, how sweet it is. A peach, how nice it is. Apricot and the like. Pear. You know, when it's come to maturity and it's ripe, it's so sweet. And that actually describes a Christian. That a Christian who has come to maturity is indeed sweet. And sweet to all. Because, you see, it doesn't matter who takes that first ripe plum or first ripe fig or pear, peach and so forth. Whoever takes it, they partake of the sweetness of that fruit. You know, the fruit is sweet to whoever picks it up. And a ripe and mature Christian should be sweet to whosoever comes in contact with him or with her. And so that is the definition of love. Suffereth long. You know, the sweetness under pressure just flows out. You crush a peach. You crush a plum. Well, what flows out? Just sweetness. Nothing else. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul brings out what love is not. You see, in other words, what ingredients you do not find, as it were, in that first right Christian. Well, he looks at it and says, you know, that Christian does not envy. He does not envy. He has no envy. Nothing that will contaminate that sweetness. And also, he does not lift himself up. He's not puffed up. You know, he doesn't have any of those problems that upset people. No, none of those things are there. And he loves not evil. But then in the positive, he brings out these beautiful qualities. And he says this, that he rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth. And then he develops, you know, we said it was long-suffering. Suffereth long, is kind to all. And now here are the positive qualities that make up long-suffering. He says this, that love bears all things. It doesn't matter what the disposition of a husband is. You know, the long-suffering wife can bear it. You know, I read an article about General Charles de Gaulle. Now, he was adored, he was revered by the French nation, and not only the French nation, but many other nations, for the wonderful discipline and for the wonderful way that he raised up the French nation after World War II. He was adored. And people would march along the Champs-Élysées crying out, Viva de Gaulle! Viva de Gaulle! Vive de Gaulle! Yes. But do you know, there was another side of the general. And at a certain banquet to certain notable men of France, General de Gaulle was sitting at one end of the table, his wife at the other. And in the presence of all these notables, General de Gaulle said the most unkind things possible for a husband to say to his wife. Everybody was embarrassed. But you see, his wife just smiled because she was accustomed to this treatment. Often day after day, she loved her husband and she could bear all these terrible insults that he paid her. I think That's one of the characteristics of a wife. So long-suffering. You know, I heard once this comment. She looked at this woman as only a woman can look at another woman. In other words, an understanding of what the life of so many wives is like. One of heartache, being downtrodden, being insulted by the one that they have given their life to. Well, love, we told, bears all things and believes all things. In other words, she believes in her husband. She believes that, yes, he will turn. Yes, there is some good in him. There is some characteristic that she loves. And it's not only the wife to the husband, but you know, it is to perhaps our employer, perhaps to fellow employees, to perhaps other members of the family. You know, it's often said that we can choose our friends, but we cannot choose the members of our family. And how many people do I know who have members of the family that cause them great grief and pain? But they believe all things, that things will change. Just before coming to this TV studio to record this, you know, I talked with some parents, and there they were saying, yes, they had come to the wedding of their son, but they had hoped and hoped and hoped it would not go through. And they said, we've heard of a blessed postponement. We're hoping that indeed the wedding does not take place, because it would be so painful for us to receive this, shall I say, would-be bride of our son into our family. Yes, you cannot choose your family. Well, hopes all things, and again, this other quality endures all things. How often we have read this concerning love. Suffereth long, beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. Oh, what a quality that is so often not realized by those who speak concerning love. We have to have the strength of God to have developed in us this quality of long-suffering. And you see, this quality of long-suffering must not permit bitterness to come into our heart. These trials that we suffer from other people, you know, must only work out the sweetness of Christ in us. How he could say upon the cross, you know, going through this terrible pain, this awful injustice, how he could cry out, oh, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And how, you know, I am reminded at this moment of a certain judge, Christian judge, of course, and a certain lady was talking to him about, shall I say, a certain member of the, not the judiciary, but the correctional facility, whom the judge had to come into contact with almost on a daily basis. And the judge is a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, very godly man, but he has this other person whom he sees day by day causing him great grief. And he knelt down by the side of this lady and he said, oh, please pray for me that I might forgive this person, that I might forgive, that this person does not make me bitter, but this person will only develop the sweetness of Christ in me. Well, you know, love. Can we describe it in other ways? Yes. You know, there's a fruit of the Spirit. It starts off with love. And then there are eight other fruit associated with it. But these eight other fruit, in actuality, could be an expression of love. What are they? Well, first of all, is joy. A person in love is generally a joyous person. You see, two young people, they're getting married. Oh, their hearts are full of joy. The girl, you know, the next fruit is peace. She comes into peace and rest that she has desired, which is going to come into the, shall I say, house of her husband. Well, after that, again, there comes long-suffering. You cannot get away with these things. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit that really emanates from love. And then there is gentleness. Oh, you've seen a love of a mother for her child, a newborn babe, how gently she touches it. And then goodness. You know, the one who loves is not going to offend, but is going to seek only to do that which is good for the one they love. And then after that, there's faith or steadfastness. You know, love has that quality of making one strong, steadfast, unmovable. And then after that comes meekness. You know, love is never strident, is never rough, is never demanding. Love is meek. And then after that comes temperance or self-control. The one who loves controls oneself so that one does not offend another. Well, we've looked on the negative, we looked on the positive, we've looked on, as it were, you know, the fruit of love. But, you know, it's one thing to do all that. But then you ask, oh, Pastor, how can I have love? What are the steps to love? Because, after all, we've got to be practical. I can't stand before you and just say, you know, you must love, you must have love. No, you know, that's not sufficient. I must be very practical. I must give you the steps by which you can mount up to the mountain of love. Well, praise the Lord, the Apostle Peter has provided us the answer. And it's found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8. Why don't you turn to it in your Bibles? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8. And here we have the eight steps to perfection, the eight steps to love. And all I've said about love, you know, will be accomplished as we go step by step up the mountain to the top where dwelleth love. Well, what does the Apostle Peter say? He said, first, faith. You've got to have faith. Where does faith come from? It's a gift of God. You've got to say, oh Lord, give me faith. Give me faith, for everything comes through faith. But faith is a gift of God. It's not of ourselves, but it is God's gift. And we say, Lord, put thy faith within my heart. Then that is what is happening when we are born again by the Spirit of God. We believe. How do we believe? Because God puts his faith, the gift of faith, in our heart, that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. All right? You're at that place? All right. What is your next step? Well, the next step is virtue. Because after being born again, we then want to do the will of God. What is the will of God? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. In other words, the next step is moral purity. Moral purity. We cannot continue as the Corinthians, some of the Corinthians were doing. You know, Corinth was a very evil city. It had about 1,000 prostitutes, and many of the church had been in that temple, committing immorality, fornication, and so forth. And some were still doing it, and Paul had to reprimand them. No, you cannot do that. You know, after faith comes virtue or moral purity, where that sin is broken off from us. Then the next step is knowledge. You know, one of the truths concerning Christianity is this, that we should all be students and then afterwards teachers of the Word of God. And so, you know, the new man, Christ, is renewed after knowledge. And so the next step, the third step, faith, virtue, knowledge, the third step is to study God's Word. And in studying God's Word, you see, we know the ways of God. We know the things that please God, and we are also strengthened on the inward man. Well, we move on from there, and the next step is temperance. Now, temperance is basically self-control. Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not good for me. You know, a little story about coffee. Well, coffee has certain qualities that are apparently good for us. They stimulate us and so forth. But obviously, too much coffee is not good for us. Well, I was preaching and I was asking the Lord for an illustration on temperance. I think if I remember, I was in the state of New Hampshire. And I was speaking to a number of people here. You know, I think it was in the morning, and most of them were ladies. And I was looking for an illustration on temperance. And I saw a coffee pot in front of me. And this thought came to me. I said, well, coffee has its benefits, but too much coffee is not. And, you know, if you're dominated by coffee, you know, that's not good. Well, people started laughing, and I didn't see anything funny in it. But afterwards, you know what happened? A lady came to me. She said, I have to confess. She said, God spoke that to me. I said, well, what is it? Well, she said, I love my coffee. I said, oh, yes. Well, she said, my husband has got the opportunity of a promotion, and it means going to the United Kingdom. And I said, well, but she said, I said, no, because in the United Kingdom, they don't make good coffee. Well, that's true. But you see, coffee controlled her. You know, we've got to be very careful that what we permit in our life does not control us. We have to dress neatly, nicely, but clothes must not control us. We must be temperate. You know, women like shoes, but be careful. You don't want to be like Imelda Marcos, do you, who had 1,000 pairs of shoes? Oh, come now. We do not want things to control us. All things might be lawful, but they're not expedient. They're not good if they control us. All right, we move on from there to patience. Again, that thought of patience, meaning endurance. You know, if we are going to have love worked out in our hearts, we have indeed got to endure all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of circumstances. We must never, but never give up. Well, we move on, and we come to godliness. And I would translate godliness something like this: goodness. The intrinsic nature of God is He is a good God. And He does things only for our benefit. If we're disciplined, it's for our good. If we're blessed, it's for our good. Whatever comes in our way, we're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Well, we move on there to brotherly kindness. Remember our definition of love? It was love suffereth long and is kind. In other words, we need to be sweet to all our brethren. You know, the 11th commandment is that we are to love our brethren. And if we will go these 7 steps, what are they? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness or goodness, and brotherly kindness, we come eventually to love. And love can be, shall I say, manifested in 4 areas. And what are those 4 areas? Well, the Lord himself gives them, actually. He said, we are to love God with all our might and with all our strength. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love our enemies. And we are to love one another. Loving one another means loving those in the church. And so that is the expression of love. And I want to encourage you. You know, this is the more excellent way. And may we put our feet on this most excellent way. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of all these is love. May we seek to be filled with the love of God, rooted and grounded in love, that we may express that love wherever we go, loving God, loving our neighbor, loving our enemy, and loving one another. And by this, Jesus said, men will know you are my disciples. God bless you.